Well, let me say that I am very appreciative of the opportunity, as I said in the beginning, to be able to address your hearts and minds toward the Word of God. It is a privilege. It's always a privilege when one has the opportunity to preach God's Word. And oftentimes when we think in terms of somebody preaching and somebody listening, we think in terms of someone doing the work and others not having to. But of course, that's not true. Two warnings are given to us by the Lord. On one occasion, He said, "Take heed what you hear." And another writer records it as, "Take heed how you hear." There's as much work that is done by the listener as there is by the speaker. For you have the job to listen in such a way as to listen for eternity. Because your eternity depends on how you hear God's Word, not me. And so you want to test everything I say against the Word of God. And then in the end, you want to do what God's Word is. So I thank you for the opportunity of just directing your minds, but in the end, every one of us does what we want to do. Sometimes people think that it's a game, that we can maybe play stump the preacher or stump the elder or stump the Bible class teacher for little mind games. I recall one occasion where a congregation I'd preached at some time back, when I first moved there, they had me teaching, scheduled to teach a young adult Bible class. And as we were walking into the class for the first time, one of the deacons told me, he says, "Now, watch out for so-and-so. He always likes to play stump the teacher." It was very sad, though, because it wasn't just a game with him. It was more of a challenge against God's will and God's authority. Now, I don't know everything about the Bible, and I never will. But I do try to go into a study knowing what I'm about ready to say. And in that particular study, we were studying Ezekiel. And so we get in there, we begin to study. And sure enough, within just a little while, here comes his hand, you know, and he starts to challenge some things. And it's nothing but a quibble. I just answered him by the text until finally, you know, he didn't have anything else to say because, you know, he was just quibbling. And if we know our text, the sword of the Spirit is very powerful. I said, "No, it can't be because of thus and so and thus and so." "Well, it kind of sounds like that." And I said, "Well, that's fine. That's English. Scriptures weren't written in English. And the reality is, here's the context, and there it is." And we just moved on. And that was the last time I had to deal with that type of thing. Sadly enough, he ended up falling away, though. Because he wasn't searching for truth. It wasn't that spirit, "Well, I don't understand. Can you help? You know, I want to know this." It was this testing, you see. And the fact of the matter is, there'll be a lot of times you can stump me. You could ask me 100 questions tonight after services. I wouldn't know the answer to that. But if it pertains to what God's Word is, and it pertains to righteousness, and will pertain to my judgment, I'll find that out. And then I'll ask of you to do the same thing. Because it's not a game that we're playing, as we saw this morning. There is a great day coming. We'll stand before the Almighty Judge as He sits there upon that throne. And we want to make sure that we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We want to make sure that we have done God's will. God's Word is a beautiful thing. God's Word is something that we can trust. And there's many ways of approaching this lesson. And in fact, we have basically answered this question as far as Isaiah is concerned in all of our lessons as we've been talking about fulfilled prophecy. And certainly tonight I will not be able to talk about all of Isaiah in the New Testament. There are over 50 quotations or citations of the book of Isaiah in the New Testament. And then there's another 4 to 6 allusions to verses of Isaiah in the New Testament. And so obviously we don't have time to cover all of those. But what I do want us to do is notice a couple of things. When we talk about fulfillment in the New Testament, one of the things we need to be careful of is that we don't get into this idea of, "Oh, now that's interesting." You know, people will do that. "Well, I never thought about that. That's kind of cool." Well, we're all excited when we learn things about God's Word. And if we mean by that, you know, boy, that makes my faith stronger. Oh, I understand that passage now a little better. Or I see that a little clearer. That happens all the time when I study. But we need to recognize that the fulfillment of these prophecies, whether it be Isaiah or Amos or Zephaniah or Jeremiah or any of the prophecies of the Old Testament found in the New, that it's more than just mere curiosity, well, that's kind of interesting. We recognize that it is more than that. For one, we recognize that when a prophecy is made, that it is going to be proof of inspiration. Malachi, the last one to write, writes about 400 years before the time of Christ. There's a reason why God would be silent for 400 years. God is making a point. There, He puts some time and some space between these prophecies and between their fulfillment, so that no man could come along and say, good guess. And so if we were to study just fulfillment of prophecy in the New Testament, obviously there are some that are not found in the book of Isaiah that are very interesting and do become very specific and so hard to try to guess that it shows that there was inspiration of the Holy Spirit and that it was the plan of God. And it was meant by God. We notice that Isaiah and his prophecies take place about 700 years in general, 700 years before the time of Christ. And we've already seen specific prophecies this morning about the Messiah. How that he would be beaten. And how that he would be spat upon. That wasn't a common thing that was always done. And how that he would be mocked. How that he would go before trials and they would not be just trials or fair trials, but rather it would just be a mock trial. His justice would be taken away from him. And how that there were, that what would happen to this one? He would be lifted up from the earth, as it speaks of the crucifixion. Now other prophets would talk about more specifically this one who would die on the tree, this one who would be crucified. But we recognize that there's proof of inspiration. In Isaiah 44, we read some of these verses this morning, but I want us to visit this passage again. I'm sure you're already there. Look at verse 24. Thus saith Jehovah thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am Jehovah that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens and spreadeth abroad the earth, who is with me. Can I look around and see any other gods out there? Like Baal or Asherim? There's no one there. That frustrated the signs of the liars and makes the diviners mad. That turned wise men backwards and makes their knowledge foolish. I want you to just look at that verse for a minute. Not only is God going to show through His prophecies as He prophesies things quite specific and then they come to pass, but He's doing it not just to prove that He's telling the truth, but He's also doing it to show that men are not. That men are liars. Men are guessers. These diviners, these people who claim special powers to do special things, they're just simply liars. They're not telling the truth. They're hucksters. We used to use that term some time back. You know, it was a sleight of hand, like a magician. Like an illusionist. You know, you're really not cutting this person in half and then just sticking them back together. That just, we know that doesn't happen. Well, sure, it looks like that's what they did, yes. And it's interesting when you watch some of these programs now that will show you how that's done, because no, they don't cut people in half. But it looks like that. And that had been going on for a long time. You remember Moses and Aaron. How that they come and here's this message that there's a God out there. And it's not your sun God, you Egyptians. It's the God of the universe. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the one who says, I am. Because God had no beginning, so He can't say He was. You know, He just exists. I am because I am. I am because I'm God. I'm eternal. You tell them I sent you. And you tell them, let my people go. Well, what's going to make Pharaoh listen to him? Well, miracles that are worked. Well, a staff gets thrown down, turns into snake. Well, somehow the diviners of the Egyptians, you know, they could duplicate that, or made it look like they could duplicate it, until the Lord's snake ate up all the other snakes. And then God saying, no, I'm the one telling the truth here. Moses and Aaron, they're the ones telling the truth. Better listen to them. So the plagues are sent there. But why are those plagues sent? Just to punish Pharaoh? No. The message was, let my people go. Oh, we'll let you go. No, let them go. We'll let you go. Well, the men could go, but not the women. No, let my people go. Well, you can go, but you leave your cattle. No, you're going to do it like I said, or it's not going to be done at all. But it will be done, and I'll see to it that that happens. God is always trying to do that. So again, He simply says that He is going to set forth the truth, but He's going to frustrate the signs of the liars, verse 25, and make diviners mad. And those who are considered wise men will be frustrated. Their so-called wisdom will be frustrated. That, verse 26, I'm Jehovah. I am Jehovah, verse 24. I am Jehovah that confirmeth the word of His servant and performeth the counsel of His messengers. When God sends a messenger and He has a counsel or will or way and says this is what God wants, or this is what's going to happen, I'm the one behind that. That saith of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up the waste places thereof. As He prophesies about this coming back, this return, and the city being rebuilt and so forth. And you know that when they came back, and you read Ezra and Nehemiah, you see the enemies of God trying to frustrate that. When they try to rebuild the wall, you have Sanballat and Tobiah. And they try to frustrate the rebuilding of that wall. But it gets rebuilt. Why? Because God said it was going to be. That's why. And then later when they try to rebuild the temple, you see there are those of the enemies who would send letters to the king of the Medes and the Persians who were occupying them at that time, getting them to shut down that project. But God sees to it that the project gets started again and the temple gets finished. Because that's what God said He was going to do. And so what happens is, when this prophecy is fulfilled, when this actually happens, then you see who's truly wise, who's truly powerful. And verse 27, He saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up the rivers. And He saith, and we saw this morning, specifically, that there would be a fellow named Cyrus. He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even the sayings of Jerusalem. She shall be built, and the temple and the foundation shall be laid. And it was Cyrus who let God's people go back to start this rebuilding after it is torn down by the Babylonians. Thus saith Jehovah to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, I will loose the loins of king, open the doors before him, and the gates shall not be shut. God was going to empower Cyrus, is what He was going to do. But now let's go down just a little further in verse 3. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest knowest that it is I, Jehovah, who shall call thee by thy name, even the God of Israel. Verse 5, I am Jehovah, there is none else. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird thee, and so forth and so on. So you see that God is inspiring. He is setting forth His will, and that this foretelling of these things, choosing a man by name who hasn't even been born yet, to prove that when that takes place, who's God? Who else is God? No one else is God. Who's God? Only Jehovah is God. And what He says, the counsels of His messengers, the counsels of those who would come and set forth His will, are those things that need to be listened to. When He sends His apostles, we listen to the apostles. When He sends His prophets, we listen to them. When He sends His Son, we listen to His Son. We recognize that it does other things, though. And this is what I wanted to just spend a little bit of time on this evening. Because again, we can't look at all of these prophecies and their fulfillments. Oftentimes it's this second point that we focus in on. And I'm not trying to diminish that at all. But I want us to note some other things that the fulfillment in the New Testament, what that does. One of the things is it shows God's hand or His authority in the event. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 16, as we spoke about this a little bit other evening, we noticed that when Peter begins to preach and begins on the day of Pentecost to preach the gospel and to establish the kingdom as he has been empowered by the Holy Spirit, we find that there are those who claim that they're speaking in tongues, they're speaking in other languages, was just simply the result of them being drunk. In verse 15, Peter stands up, and in verse 15 he says, "We're not drunken, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this, what you do see, is that what Joel said hundreds and hundreds of years," Joel prophesied before Isaiah did. "What Joel said, this is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel." And my point simply is this, that many times the apostles and Jesus himself would cite the Old Testament prophecies, not just so that we would know, hey, there's a fulfillment right there, there's another one. Not that we would know, oh, guess what, that proves that, you know, look how many hundreds of years it was, now it's fulfilled, that proves inspiration. It wasn't just for that. It was to prove legitimacy of the event. Now, he did use some human reasoning. Basically, we would do the same thing when a person brings up a really stupid argument, you know. We would answer that argument, but in the end, what's going to solidify it and what's going to settle it is if we can set forth the Scripture. Okay? So what he does is he says, look, we're not drunk. It's the third hour of the day. People didn't get drunk at that time. They got drunk in the evening. Here it is in the morning time. Why would we be drunk? But you might just argue we're still drunk. You might just argue we got into the wine early. So I'm going to tell you, what's happening here was something that was prophesied by God. And of course, those who are godly people, and those, as we see many people of the devout nation, are going to listen because now he's citing Scripture. So here prophecy then shows authority to the event. It is showing that what is happening here is not just the apostles decide to get together one day and say, let's start the church. But it is what Joel prophesied. That when you see this particular miracle being done, when you see people being able to prophesy through the power of the Holy Spirit, then at that day, verse 21, it'll be that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The day of salvation now has come, and this fulfilled prophecy puts some legitimacy to that very thing. Let me note another thought along that line that's not on the chart. Turn, if you would, to the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 15, it not only gives legitimacy to an event, but it also will back up and verify the explanation of something that has taken place. Here's what Jesus does in Matthew chapter 15. He says, "There came to Jesus from Jerusalem scribes and Pharisees, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat. And he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Now what Jesus is going to do here, and he has every bit of right just to simply state some things as fact, he is God's Son. But he says, listen, you guys take your tradition and with those things you make void the Word of God. For God said, honor your father and mother, and he that speaketh evil of father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, that wherewith thou mightest have been profited by me is given to God. Other accounts indicate that he says, korban. In other words, they had a tradition that basically said, if you had money to help your parents, but you gave it to God, you gave it to the temple, then you don't have to help your parents. Well, now God never said that. But that was man's tradition. And so he simply says in verse 7, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people," and so he quotes now from chapter 29 and verse 13 of Isaiah, "this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men." First of all, you're getting on to me because I violate one of your traditions. God never said we had to keep the traditions of these scribes and of these Pharisees or the elders in this case. You're getting on to me for that. But let me tell you something, what you're doing with your traditions. Some of your traditions actually make void of God's law. And he delineates that. He says, here's what I'm talking about. And he says, now here is a fulfillment. What you guys are doing right now is a fulfillment of what Isaiah said. I've judged this matter correctly, Jesus is saying. Now again, he can do it because he's God's Son. He's all-knowing. I'm not trying to say that he needed Isaiah for that. But Isaiah brings legitimacy, should, in the hearts of those people. For he simply exposes them and says, what is happening here is that your heart is not with God. You're behaving the same way that Isaiah said that people behaved back then. And he says it applies today. And so your worship is vain because you teach as doctrine the precepts of men. So another case where Jesus then simply says, I've judged this right. As Peter is saying, no, we're not drunk. We are revealing what Joel said we would be revealing. This is going to be a day of salvation. This is going to be a day in which a person can be saved. And that's why later Peter could say, the Bible says, with many other words, he testified unto them saying, save yourself from this crooked and perverse generation. Why? Because now you can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. But that's something you have to do. But Joel said, and we're just fulfilling that. Jesus says, my judgment of you, it's a statement of what's going on here, just a fulfillment of what Isaiah is saying. It pegs that. So we also see, though, that shows us something very similar. Fulfilled prophecy, some of Isaiah's prophecies as they are filled, show that the rejection of the gospel is due to rebellion and heart problems and not speaker problems. We have issues in the Lord's church today with people who try to make the Bible as something that's vague and something that's hard to understand. When the fact of the matter is, the Lord Himself in Matthew chapter 13, Paul in Acts chapter 13 and chapter 28, and then later in the book of Romans says, Isaiah prophesied about heart problems. And we're not here just calling names. What is happening here with this rejection? What is happening with people who will not hear is a problem of the heart, and that's exactly what Isaiah said would take place. So it helps us to understand that. But let's look at it in Matthew chapter 13. Here's the first case where Jesus is talking, and the Bible says with this particular multitude, we find in chapter 13, that they gather, these multitudes, there's a great multitude. He enters a boat and he sits, and all the multitude then stood on the beach. So the Lord just sort of made an amphitheater there. And he began to speak unto them in parables. And he gave them the parable of the sower. Now even in the parable of the sower, you see that it's a problem of the heart, isn't it? Not the speaker. When you take all of the accounts together, Luke's account, you see, Luke's account reminds us that the seed is the Word of God. And so here's the sower, and he goes forth to sow. He goes to set forth the Word of God. But guess what? He stuttered, understand what he was saying, and you know, just, I just didn't, you know.
Or he just talked like this, you know, I'm just a dull, boring boy, and I just got within 5 minutes, I was asleep. No. It wasn't a problem with the sower. He was sowing. He was putting seed out there. Where was the problem? It was a problem of the heart. And so some fell on the wayside or the path. The heart was so hardened that it wouldn't even receive God's word. And so Satan comes and takes the seed. In other words, they have an opportunity to reject this. They'd rather listen to Satan than take the seed in. And as the sower is explained, you've read that, you've studied that before. You see that there are some hearts that will receive it gladly, but they won't see the commitment that the word calls for and root themselves. And so when the sun comes out of persecution and tribulation, they wither and dry up. Their faith is gone. And others, of course, they'll receive the word of God, but they're like that which was sown among the thorns. And those thorns and thistles grow up and those weeds grow up and they choke them out and they become unfruitful. The bottom line is, they don't wither up like those that fell among the rocks, but they don't produce the fruit either, so they're fruitless and they're worthless. Materialism, the things of this life, choke them, keep them from doing what they ought to do. That's a heart problem. And of course, some fell upon good ground, which Luke says was the honest and the good heart. Yeah. And it produced, you know, great fruit with patience. It produced as God wanted it to produce. Some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. So it was a problem of the heart. And that's what the Lord showed in that parable. But the disciples didn't understand it at this point. And so, in verse 10, the disciples said, "Well, why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given." And that may sound like Calvinism, that God just decided to tell the apostles, "Well, you know, I want you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. I don't want them to know." Well, that'd make God a respecter of persons. That isn't what the verse is teaching. Things have to be taken in a context. Verse 12, "For he explains what he meant by that statement. For he says, whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And he shall have an abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he hath." Well, that helps a little bit, but I'm still confused here, Lord. Why are some going to get to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven and some not? Well, apparently some are going to get to know it is given them because they already have something. That's what Jesus said. You see, to him that hath it shall be given. So who's going to get to know about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? Well, the person who has. Well, has what? Well, I guess I'm going to have to read a little further. But I do know that there are some people who have and some people who don't have. And the people who have are going to get to know the mysteries, and the people who don't have won't get to know. So I need to know what this having is, because I want to know. So, verse 13, "Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." Well, yeah. But you can just see the disciples going, "We don't understand either." Well, here on, verse 14. "And unto them, not unto you, not unto you disciples, but unto them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah." The Lord's going to use this prophecy to show why there is a rejection of His teaching by this multitude. Not all multitudes, this one. "Unto them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall no wise understand, and seeing you shall see, and no wise perceive. For," and here's why. Here's why you'll hear and you won't understand. Not because there was a problem with the speaker, but a problem with the listener. And that's what the parable showed. But now, Isaiah's prophecy backs it up. "For this people's heart is waxed gross," or it's become dull, the New American Standard says, "and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed." Why couldn't they see? Well, it wasn't because Jesus wasn't clear in His teaching, but because they shut their eyes. And when you close your eyes, you're not going to see. You know, if we were to play that game, and I know you've done it, just about everybody has done it. You know, when you're a little kid, we were talking this afternoon, Paul and I were talking about how that, you know, when you're growing up, you don't have many toys, you just use nature, you know, to entertain yourself. And you do that a lot, regardless of what it was. You would use things to occupy yourself. We were talking about using blades of grass to make whistles and things of that nature. And you'd take a stick and break it just right. It could be your gun and all of those type of things. We play sometimes, what would it like to be blind? Not to make light of that sort of thing, but what would it be like? And so what do? Well, you either get in a room where it's real dark, or you'd put a blindfold on and then try to get in a room where it's kind of dark, and you'd try to feel around and you'd wonder what that was like. And you can't see. And you can't see because you have your eyes closed. These people had their spiritual eyes closed. And so he says, that's what's happened here. Because, notice it's a choice of theirs. Less happily they should perceive with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should turn again and I should heal them. I'm here to heal people. We saw that this morning. He came to heal people. Not just physically. He came to heal people of their soul's diseases. He was the great physician. That's why He sat down with publicans and sinners, not to associate with them, not to condone them, not to act like nothing was happening. When Jesus sat with publicans and sinners, Luke chapter 14, He taught them. He preached to them. Like any good doctor would take in someone, and if they see the person has a disease, they would talk to them about the disease. That's what good doctors do, and give them a remedy for that. Alright? That's what Jesus did. But these people weren't going to be healed. Because these people shut their eyes and their ears and their heart is dull of hearing. And so they're not going to understand. Now Isaiah prophesied about that. Now look at verse 16. Blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. The Lord had called these men. They left everything and came and followed Him. Their eyes were open. Their ears were open. And in fact, Jesus just speaks this parable. And you notice what Jesus doesn't do? He doesn't get all... He said, now disciples, come here a minute. Have you ever wondered why I've been speaking to them in parables? I suppose you have. Let me tell you why I speak to them in parables. Jesus didn't spoon-feed His disciples. The point is, the disciples' eyes were open and their ears were open. And when they didn't understand something, what did they do? Ask. Why wasn't the multitude asking? Because they didn't care. And you see, whoever has, it'll be given to them. Like the disciples. They had a desire to know. They had their eyes open. They had their ears open. They wanted to learn. So God says, you're going to learn. Now the multitude, they don't have that desire. Their heart's dull. And so they're not going to gain anything. In fact, it's going to be taken away, whatever they have. Whatever desire they might have, they'll start to lose that. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see the things that you see and saw them not, and to hear the things which you hear and heard them not. Hear ye then the parable of the sower. And they got to understand what it meant because they wanted to. What a great lesson for us today. It's hard to talk to some people about the Bible, isn't it? Because they won't sit still long enough for you to try to explain it. Have you ever had that problem? You start to, why don't we just read just a little bit? I recall on one occasion in which this couple came to me and they wanted to be married. And I happened to know that one of them had been married before and had put away their spouse and it was just for whatever cause. It wasn't for the cause of fornication. And now this person is wanting to marry someone else. Members of the Lord's church. But that doesn't mean people know what the truth is. And so they asked me if I would marry them, and I said, well, before I do that, I sit down and talk to people about what the Bible has to say. And so, having had this brought to my attention, I said, well, let me do this. I have 4 verses that I want you to read out loud. The 3 of us were sitting there. And you know what they are. Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19, where the Lord talks about this. You know, we're not to put away someone. If we do, and it's not for the cause of fornication, marry someone else, you commit adultery. Mark 10, Luke 16. And brethren, this is just the way it happened. I had them read it. I can't recall now which one, whether they went back and forth, I don't know. They read one verse. I said, okay, here's the next one, Matthew 19, verses 1 through 9. I want you to read that. They read that. Okay, here's the next one, Mark chapter 10. And then here's the fourth one. And when they got through, they paused just a little bit. And then they said, well, we just think there's some things worse than fornication. They understood the verses. They understood the passage. But they thought there are things worse than fornication, which means we can go ahead and put away and remarry. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, but that's what we think and that's what we feel. They didn't have to say all of that. All I said was, well, I can't do that because you've just got through reading what the Lord said. And we parted in friendly terms in the sense there wasn't any anger or yelling or anything of that nature. But they rejected what God had to say because they had another agenda. It wasn't because their rebellion wasn't due to the fact they didn't understand what those verses said. Their problem was they weren't going to do what those verses said. Let's look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. We saw that this morning. And so again, now we can just simply note what is said here. Why was it when Paul is here preaching the gospel and he's preaching it to the Jews? All right. He comes chapter 13 and verse 4. He comes to Cilicia, then down to Cyprus. Verse 13, he now comes to Paphos and Perga and Pamphylia. And verse 14, he comes to Antioch of Pisidia. And he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, the latter part of verse 14, and he sits down and he reads the law. Okay. And then the Bible says, brethren, you have, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand and said, ye men of Israel, and ye that fear God, listen. And he began to preach to them. Okay, we find out, of course, that there is this preaching of the Christ who is to come. And it's interesting that he even cites various passages, some even from Isaiah. As he says in verse 23, of this man's seed hath God according to the promise. And again, over in the middle of the latter part of verse 34, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. As we saw that Jesus was prophesied as coming from the root of David. So he even cites Isaiah, but he also cites the Psalms and Habakkuk and some others. And then we, of course, see that on the next Sabbath, verse 44, the city comes together to hear the word of God. And the Jews, when they saw the multitude, in fact, it says almost the whole city. And when the Jews saw that, they were filled with jealousy and contradicted the things which were spoken by Paul and blasphemed. And Paul and Barnabas spake out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word should first be spoken to you. But seeing that you thrust it from you, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, and he quotes Isaiah. Now, you know, Paul could have just worked a miracle. We're going to do this because the Lord has made us His apostles and He's commissioned us to do this. And if you don't believe me, like Elymas the sorcerer, maybe I'll strike half of you blind. He'd work a miracle to prove what he's saying is true. But really what he does is, if you would, he cites a miracle. Fulfilled prophecy is a miracle. And he says, here's why I have the right to say this. And here's why I have the right to turn to the Gentiles. Because Isaiah said I did. And you know that Isaiah, he was backed by that God who chose men by name that hadn't been born yet. The only God that's in heaven. Remember that God? You Jews, you remember that God? Well, he said, this is what we're going to do. Chapter 28, verse 26, we find that Paul is under house arrest. He is now in Rome. But there were Jews who had come to him. And we find in chapter 28 and verse 32, when there had been a particular day appointed, they came to him unto his lodging in great number, to whom he expounded the matter, testifying of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning till evening. So he's going to cite Isaiah and Jeremiah, and he's going to cite some of the Psalms, and he's going to show that Jesus is the Christ. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Kind of goes back to the parable of the sower, right? You know, there's some people who have, some people who don't. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, which wasn't one word, but a message. Well spake the Holy Spirit through Isaiah the prophet, saying unto your father, saying, go thou to this people and say, by hearing you shall hear and shall no wise understand. And seeing you shall see and no wise perceive, for this people's heart is white. He's quoting the same thing, you see. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that this salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, they will also hear. That's a pretty bold thing to say for a man's under house arrest. But that's the truth. And so Paul backs it up. Right into the book of Romans, we find in Romans chapter 10 that as Paul is talking about the Jews who have refused to obey this gospel, this glorious gospel, which if a person would accept, verse 10, this person, if with the heart he would believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession would be made unto salvation. This person who would understand, if he would accept the gospel, that whoever believes on him, verse 11, will not be put to shame. This person who believes, verse 12, that there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all and rich unto all that call upon him. So the person says, I want to call upon the Lord. I want to make an appeal to Jesus. And when he does that, what does he do? Well, he believes in Jesus. He confesses his name. He's baptized into his death that Paul spoke about earlier in this same book in chapter 6. So that he might become united with Christ in his death. And might have the benefits of his blood in his death. But notice what he says happens. Look at verse 14. He says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Even as it is written, he quotes from Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things. But they did not all hearken to the glad tidings. And Isaiah prophesied about that too, he says. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who have believed our report. What happened then is happening in the same way. And Paul is saying that the reason that the Jews have not accepted this gospel is not because there are speaker problems. And Isaiah is backing me up on this, Paul says. But I say, did Israel not know? I'm sorry, verse 18. He says, Isaiah said, Lord, who have believed our report? So, belief cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, with open ears and open heart, you see. Verse 18, well, I say, did they not hear? Yea, verily. No, they heard. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the end of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? No, they knew. And Moses The Bible says, said, I will provoke you to jealousy, that which is no nation, and with a nation void of understanding, I will anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not, and became manifest unto them that asked not of me. But as to Israel, quoting from another aspect of Isaiah, as to Israel, he saith, all the day long did I spread out my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Why didn't they believe? Because they didn't want to obey. And so they chose to speak against. That's what a gainsayer is. It's not someone who says something for money. That's old English, and I'm reading from the American Standard. It is simply a condensed form. A gainsayer. A gainsayer. It's one who speaks against God. So they would rather speak against Him than to follow Him. Yes, Jesus is the ideal fulfillment then of that servant. Notice quickly, our time is gone, but the purpose of this is to show you some things we've already seen. Behold my servant. And Matthew records that. You remember the idea of a chosen race that Isaiah sets forth. Peter says, we are that chosen race, that royal priesthood. Every knee would bow. And indeed, in Philippians chapter 2 that we read about this morning, Jesus did what He did and became that humble servant, and God exalted Him. For what reason? That every knee would bow. And so it comes to take place. We saw this morning that He would be a light for the Gentiles. And Paul said that in Acts 13 that we just got through reading. Again, this idea that there be an acceptable time, a day of salvation. We're familiar with 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. That the name would be blasphemed. That the feet would be beautiful who brought these glad tidings that we just got through reading. Come ye out from among them and touch no unclean thing. And we see in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, you'll be my sons and you'll be my daughters if you'll do that. I'll be your father. Those who had no news will see. Those Gentiles will be able to know the gospel. Who has believed our report? We saw that again in Romans 10 and verse 16. Himself bore our infirmities. He was oppressed as a sheep led to slaughter. And that's exactly what happens. In fact, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading that. And from that, Philip taught him Jesus. Jesus dying for our sins. Being numbered among the transgressors, but dying for our sins. Yes, we can trust our Bible. The real issue is, will we read and listen? And hear with open ears and open heart? Will we obey? Or will we be the rebellious people like the Jews, some of the Jews were, who would not accept His will? Will you follow the Christ, the Son of the living God? Will you do His bidding? We hope that you will, and we hope that you'll respond to the gospel this evening. We hope that you'll do so as we stand and sing.